The scripture reading today is from 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 6, which can be found in your pew Bible starting on page 229. Hear the word of the Lord. When David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was bound to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David, because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that he was wearing and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. As a result, Saul set him over the army. And all the people, even the servants of Saul, approved. As they were coming home when David returned from killing the Philistine, the women came out of all the towns of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
When we move through the waters of baptism, and take on the vocation of Christian, each of us is called to be a leader. Oh, you may say, I'm not cut out to lead anything, or you may be in the midst of a profound leadership position. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, begs all believers to lead a life worthy of the calling to which they have been called. We start by learning to be a leader in our own lives, no matter what happens to us, no matter what challenges come. We learn not to be a victim, but a victor through Christ. I find that great inspiration comes from the life of David, and it is my privilege this morning to pursue this part of the story, which we are reading together as a congregation, to look at the life of David from shepherd boy to king, as he becomes the king of united Israel, of both Israel and Judah. Pastor Donna Marsh will pick up the story next week as we explore the tragedy of David's personal life falling apart. And then we will head to Advent and highlight the messianic passages found in the book of Isaiah. But this morning we get to dig into the fascinating story of David and find the essence of his courage to lead. For David's courage was rooted in prayer and praise, in practice and patience and perseverance. Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, this story captures our imagination, and all of these stories come alive as we study together. Open our hearts, each one of us, to the living word, that we might be inspired for our walk in faith. Encourage us, we pray. Amen. Last week, Dr. David Rennick introduced the prophet Samuel to us through the story of his mother, Hannah. She prayed fervently for a son. We learned that our private prayer life interconnects with our public life. Our connection with God informs our lives. Samuel learns to listen to God so that he can be a conduit for God's will throughout his entire lifetime. The word of the Lord first comes to Samuel, and he's taught to say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And the word that comes is a corrective word to Eli and his disobedient sons. Eli's priestly role will end. Can you imagine the courage it took for a young boy to speak to his superior this very disheartening word? But he did it. For Samuel was learning to listen and respond to God's word. So he was ready to attend to the Lord's direction when the grumpy people of Israel called for a king so that they could be like all the other nations of the world. So Samuel would anoint the first king Saul and then David. And Samuel, moving in this prophetic role, could have been very discouraged that the people were not willing to follow him. But God says, Samuel, this is not about you. This is about me and my people. They don't want me, God Almighty, as their king. They want to be like everyone else. So God directs Samuel to Saul, who is a very reluctant king at first. And Saul loses his ability to be king when he disobeys, when it is his directive to wait for Samuel at a key point. And so Samuel is then directed to find the next king, and he's sent up to Bethlehem to the sons of Jesse. And they bring out the sons, and the first one is a great specimen of a human being, but that is not God's choice. And the next, and the next. And soon there are no more sons. And Samuel asks, is there not one more son? Oh yes, the shepherd boy out in the field. And David is brought in, and he is the one anointed king of Israel. But it will be a number of years before David takes the throne. And as we meet David, we marvel at his courage to step up and take a stand, his ability to lead. And for David, it's all about practice. And it first starts with David as a musician. In 1 Samuel 16, we read that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me someone who can play well and bring him to me. One of the young men answered, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a warrior, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son who is with the sheep. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And when the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. And Saul would be relieved and feel better, and the evil spirit would depart from him. And then in the next chapter, chapter 17, David is once again out in the fields as a young shepherd boy. And he wants to come to the battlefield, and he brings provisions for his brothers. And they are facing this giant Goliath and the Philistine army. And with no armor, which is offered by King Saul, and certainly David knew about the armor, David took up his slingshot and five smooth stones and knocks Goliath down. You see, David had been practicing his skills with club and slingshot as a shepherd. He had protected his sheep from bears and wolves. His muscles had the memory. He was at the top of his game. Last week, many of us pondered World War I from many different angles. It was a very moving Sunday here. I was fascinated to learn that American soldiers were trained in both American, French, and German hand-to-hand fighting tactics. Grenades were a brand new tool in this war, and the Americans quickly mastered throwing grenades. Why? Because many of these young men played baseball, and they knew how to throw a ball well. They had been practicing. I've shared with some of you that I have worked with Native Americans across this great land, and I'm fascinated by the various dances which men and women learn and teach to their children to help their bodies learn the movements to engage in protecting and feeding and caring for their communities. There's a grass dance that is taught by the Yakama Nation leaders. It teaches one the most efficient way to stomp down grass on the hunting trail or for a sojourn at night. I can do that dance. The Siberian yupiks dance through the winter darkness, teaching their muscles the movements that are needed in hunting vessels in the summer light. The moves to throw a spear with strength. It's fascinating how these dances teach the community to be strong, training muscles to be courageous leaders. Not only do we train our muscles, but we train our minds and our hearts and our souls. And that's what we learn from David. And I think about how do we train up our children to be courageous leaders? My children, like yours, had many opportunities for activities in the communities where they were raised. Some like to play team sports, but very few would be a team captain. There were offices in school, but few got to do that. Of all the models of leadership training that I have seen, I must say that I like scouting about the best. Scouting in all of its forms, because it provides opportunities for young people to lead young people, their peers, to practice leadership. I also have enjoyed watching ROTC and how it has been established in many high schools and how our kids that are called to do that learn profound leadership skills. As parents, grandparents, we need to provide opportunities for our children to learn to lead. I grew up hearing about Christian Endeavor and Westminster Fellowship, programs in the Presbyterian Church that were used to train up leaders. We keep doing that here in this church, thinking about how we let our young people lead and how we support them. Our children need to learn to lead in our families, watching us as parents, learning to respect each family member and caring for them, learning that it's not all about them, but it's learning to care for our whole family. Being a courageous leader takes practice. And then it takes prayer. David's life was rooted in prayer. He was surrounded by people like Samuel and then Nathan, who practiced the presence of God. They listened to God. The Psalms give us a window into David's profound prayer life. And the Psalms are used in our worship even today. Psalm 15 says, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Those who walk blamelessly and do what is right and speak the truth from their heart, who do not slander with their tongue and do no evil to their friends, nor take up report against their neighbors. David wrote so many amazing psalms that came out of the trials and the tribulations of his life. And then David learned to dance before the Lord. He did it at the beginning of his career as a warrior and later on when he claimed the Ark of the Covenant and brought it into Jerusalem. He was not dancing in a private prayer closet, but in a public praise service. From 2 Samuel chapter 6. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And all those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces. He sacrificed an ox and a fatling. David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Prayer and praise, dancing were the skills of this courageous leader. You see, we must hide God's word in our heart so that we're ready for the challenging times that will come our way as leaders. Benjamin Weir was a Presbyterian missionary, eventually a General Assembly moderator and a seminary professor. In his book, Hostage Bound, Hostage Free, he tells the story of his capture in May of 1984 on the streets of Beirut, Lebanon. This kidnapping was done by an Islamic fundamentalist group that later evolved into Hezbollah. Ben Weir was freed 16 months later in exchange for U.S. anti-tank weapons, a as a part of the Iran-Contra affair. Ben-Weir describes literally being chained to an old-fashioned heat register for those 16 months of captivity. He was only allowed to leave that heat register once a day to use the facilities. To maintain his sanity, he prayed. He recited scripture from memory, and he sang our hymns and spiritual songs of faith. It gave him courage to survive. And I had the privilege of traveling with Ben and Carol at one point and being around him as a General Assembly moderator as well. And his courage that God had anointed him with was deep and strong. And I give all credit to scripture and prayer. David was also persistent and patient. Samuel anointed David to be king when he was a young man. We think maybe 15 years of age. Scholars debate these things. But it would be a number of years, some have said 22 years, until he would actually take the throne and be the king of the United Kingdom. One summer, while we were living in the Bay Area, I took a course on the life of King David from one of our Old Testament professors at San Francisco Theological Seminary, Dr. Robert Coote. It was so much fun to dig into the life of David. For you see, Dr. Coote had a grasp of all the names and the places in the stories in 1 and 2 Samuel. These are the names and places that we almost always skip over because we find them boring and we don't know them, but he knew them. And he encouraged us to map it out. That was our assignment. He gave us the information, and then we mapped it out, and you could see how David strategically moved through the land and built alliances. He was a strategic warrior, making deals, protecting villages, recruiting soldiers, and uniting these divided tribes. It's remarkable. And then we worked through his family members, his marriages, his relatives, and we could see how he worked with them to bring about unification. God was at work with David as he proved to be patient and persistent to bring peace to the people. Here's another story about patience. David is hiding in a cave, and King Saul comes in to this cave. And he's so close to David that David could kill him. Instead, he cuts off a piece of Saul's garment. And then he goes outside the cave and confronts Saul. This is what the scripture says in 1 Samuel 24. "My lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down with his face to the ground and did obeisance. David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of those who say, 'David seeks to do you harm'? This very day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you into my hand in the cave, and some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. See, my father, see the corner of your cloak is in my hand, for by the fact that I cut off the corner of your cloak and did not kill you, you may know for certain that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you are hunting me to take my life." David was willing to wait for God's time, patient, persistent, strategic, a profound leader. Finally, as I've thought about this whole role of being a courageous leader, I've thought about the word encourage, about living in courage, having others around us who call us to our best self, who encourage us to step up and lead in our own life and with others. David did lead with courage, but he did it because he was encouraged by others. Samuel was the first, then Jonathan stepped into that profound role. You heard the scripture as it was read from the lectern this morning about Jonathan, who would be the next king, was willing to give up all the accoutrements of authority and power that had been given to him and place them on the shoulders of David. He was willing to support David and protect David and love David like the closest of brothers. And he risked so much to encourage David. In the midst of these stories is the story of Michal, the daughter of Saul, the sister of Jonathan, who was given to David as a reward for battle. She would not encourage David, and that story stands in stark contrast in the scripture. As a new pastor here, it has been my privilege to stand in the chapel, to stand up here, to be in other holy places with you and hear your prayers, hear your stories of how you have been called to face life with courage. Many of you have led in very difficult settings. In many ways, I'd rather tell your stories because they're amazing. But this morning, as I conclude this sermon, I'm going to tell two stories from my own life where it was required to have courage to lead. One public story and one personal story. The community I served in rural Colorado as a pastor in the late 80s was a depressed community. The church was small, and the children of the community, if they graduated from high school, often could not find employment. They had to leave. And if they got a college education, there was little to come back to in our town. So our little church got organized, and then the session decided that we needed to really move out into our community. So we commissioned an elder to go to city council meetings once a week and come back and report to us how we could pray for our city and how we could engage. They also mobilized to help our community in some fascinating ways. The session asked me to go be an evangelist, to be out in the community, to get involved and meet people. I took on several endeavors as led in prayer with the leaders. But as a congregation, we joined the Chamber of Commerce in our little town, and I was elected secretary of the chamber. We began an effort called asset-based community development. And to make a several years story short, we learned that our greatest asset in our little town were prisons and antiques. People going west dumped their antiques when they saw those Rocky Mountains. And we had 10 penal institutions in our county and the infrastructure to support the workforce. We had an economic development council. I was their chaplain. I prayed over their meetings, believe it or not. And they got involved with the Federal Bureau of Prisons, and I was asked to be one of 12 members of our community to become an expert on federal prisons so that I could go around as a part of this Speaker's Bureau and convince people that we needed a great big federal prison in our community. I learned so much about justice and prisons, more than I ever could imagine. But today, if you go to Florence, Colorado, you will see ADMAX, south of town, one of the largest federal prisons in our nation, and a cute little antique stores along Main Street. I was a part of the courageous leadership teams that were willing to stand for hope in the midst of a very depressed economy, persistent, strategic, prayerful. A personal story. When I was 5 years of age, the life of my parents fell apart. My dad had to leave his pastorate in Calistoga, California, and we literally fled as a family to Washington State and my mother's home, my grandma. My father had to struggle to find a way to support his family, which he did. But through all of this, I suffered as a five-year-old child. We had a new baby, and there was little emotional energy for me, the eldest. So I took care of myself. Fast forward to my parenting the first of our four children. When the first child, the eldest, turned five, Now, I realize that five-year-olds make developmental transitions. They are dealing with independence and all kinds of issues. But I did not do well as a mother of a five-year-old. I was often angry and impatient. I did not like me as a mom. In a women's prayer retreat, I realized that I was parenting out of my own hurt and pain. So with some fear, I faced the little five-year-old in me, facing the pain and hurt of those days, bringing them out and holding them before the healing light of Jesus the Christ, letting God in Christ hold me and love me and heal me. And by the time our next child was five, I was ready to parent him and not the hurt little girl in me. Prayer brought healing. I have found that it takes courage to lead in our own personal lives, to find what God intends for us. And it takes profound courage to lead in this world. King David is a model for us. He practiced this life of prayer, staying connected to God. His prayers led him to music and to dance. He was patient, strategically pursuing God's will and direction. He would unite a kingdom, and the people would long for the reestablishment of this kingdom once he was gone and his son Solomon were gone. They would long for the king of David to return. Jesus, a descendant, would come and teach of a kingdom that has no end, that would be built on his courage to face the cross and death for each one of us, and rise victorious that we might live in his grace and strength and mercy. Courageous leaders, join me in prayer. Almighty Father, you know the challenges that each person in this congregation faces today. Plant seeds of courage in each heart. Give a spirit of encouragement that we may support one another as we move out in faithfulness in our homes, in our communities, and in this world. We want to be courageous in the name of Christ, in a world that needs leaders who move in your name, our Christ. And we pray through him. Amen.